We read two selections of Scripture. First of all, the historical account, and then the interpretation of that account for us in the New Testament. So first of all, Exodus chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahairoth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before ye shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them in camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it hath been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by the night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they that drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after him. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, if you'll also turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The first two verses are our text. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. May he bless the reading and the preaching of it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you've got your Bibles open, yet you'll notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, we read, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," not examples, but ensamples. The Greek word there means types. As we read and as we study Old Testament history, we need to see the reality that is being pointed to in the New Testament. That means we need to see Christ in samples. Into the Red Sea, there was the whole Israelite congregation parents and children. That is a baptism that truly included infants. In Exodus 10, verse 9, we read, and Moses said, "We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go." It was Pharaoh who did not want the little ones to go. He said, "Let only the men go." And then again, from Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children." Indeed, it's very difficult to try to deny that there were children among the Israelites at this time. There were over 2 million, 2 million that went up out of Egypt. That's an important point. The Red Sea crossing was a baptism by definition of the New Testament, by the use of that word. It was a baptism. That New Testament word baptism is used to describe this event here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Now, the Baptist objection that this happened in the Old Testament cannot change that. At least three things we notice. First of all, the word baptism in this verse shows that the New Testament word does not always mean immersion. The Israelites were not immersed in the Red Sea. Only Pharaoh and his host were immersed. Second of all, that this Red Sea crossing happened in the Old Testament underlies the importance that baptism is not something that is totally new in the New Testament. There were many baptisms in the Old Testament, weren't there? As we read in Hebrews 9, verse 10, "which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed upon them until the day of Reformation." That word washings there in Hebrews 9, verse 10, is actually the word baptisms. They were real baptisms, evident from the New Testament reference to them as such. One of those baptisms is described in Hebrews 9, verse 19, as applied to all the people. And the scripture says that included children. So baptism includes children. Now the Baptists will object and they'll say, "Well, this is only a typical baptism there in the Old Testament." But that doesn't change anything. All water baptism is typical, isn't it, or symbolic. It's a picture showing something. Those of the Old Testament and those of the New Testament, water is a picture symbolizing exactly the same thing, and this is what it is: the washing away of our sins by the blood and by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So my theme this morning is baptized into Moses. Baptized into Moses. Notice the type, then the antitype, and then the warning that also comes. The type, the Israelites, we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, were baptized into Moses. They were not baptized into the cloud that followed them. They were not baptized in the sea, but literally, they were baptized into Moses himself by the cloud and by the sea. So what was that baptism? Was it immersion? No. It means that Israel was brought into close contact with Moses. contact with Moses as the God appointed, the typical mediator. In that way, their condition was changed from slavery into freedom. They were baptized into Moses, just as we saw last week, that the seven and all of the representatives of creation were with Moses, with Noah in the ark. God performed a wonder. God performed on that day a mighty deliverance. Yes, we could say it was a wonder of grace. And he gives a marvelous sign of that grace. Can you see in your mind's eye the east wind blowing all night long? Blows as Moses stretches out his arm with the rod in it over the Red Sea. And those waters recede. And the water stands on the one side and the water stands on the other side. And there in the middle of the sea is a dry path, opening up in saving grace a way of deliverance, the redemption of his people. And also there for the strengthening of their faith, they could see Moses with his rod over the waters, and God opens up a way for their deliverance. Now, we said this is typical. That doesn't mean that it is not an actual deliverance. Sad to say, there are many, again, who doubt whether this was actually a miracle. They say, well, at times the sea does recede a ways back if the wind is blowing. But notice, this is a real deliverance. The water is standing on both sides of them. But it is also then not only an actual deliverance, but it is typical. That is, it points forward. As they were saved out of the freedom from the slavery in Egypt, bondage, so God continues to save his people from the bondage of sin. As God saved them through Moses, so God saves us through Jesus Christ. What a beautiful type we have here. Three elements in it. First of all, Egypt is typical of the house of bondage to sin. We were by nature slaves of sin. Second of all, Canaan. Canaan is a type of heaven and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Red Sea. The Red Sea is the way from Egypt to Canaan. The passage through the Red Sea is typical of baptism that we have witnessed this morning. God provides a way where there is no way. So in our text, all of Israel was baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That means organically as a whole nation, the church, the Old Testament church there, was baptized unto Moses, children also. Even though not all of them that went through the sea were the true Israel. Moses was that Old Testament typical mediator. The one through whom God would work and God would give freedom, deliverance, and salvation of his people. And it's only by the people being connected with Moses, following him. Apart from Moses, there was no salvation, but there'd only be death. That baptism into Moses, there in the Red Sea, signifies separation from the world into Jesus Christ. We read there in Exodus chapter 14, notice verse 20 and 21, of that cloud. That cloud came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, that is the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. And the Lord made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. We saw that last week, didn't we? How the flood waters separated, believing Noah and the church and the ungodly world at that time. So also God's word points out that that baptism into Moses involved a separation. It's through the sea. The Lord prepares, he strikes a way of deliverance where there was no way. Oh, the church at that time was scared, wasn't it? There they were trapped with mountains on this side and mountains on that side and the sea in front of them and the Egyptians coming behind them. Surely they'd be swallowed up, killed. But the Lord makes a way. The Lord does the impossible. He did it actually, but he also did it typically. Caring for you and me in the power of his grace, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he strikes a path through sin. He takes us out of sin and death, and he brings us into his fellowship. God separates us from the enemy, from the world, unto himself. That was the mother promise, wasn't it, in Genesis 3, verse 15? Adam and Eve had joined themselves to the devil, and God says, but I'm going to cause the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. So it is in Christ, we read, the angel of Jehovah, God stands between those Egyptians and his church. He is a light to his people, and he is a terror to his enemies. Separation. The church is separated. The angel of the Lord, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, is darkness to the Egyptians and light by night to his church. The Lord makes that separation so that, as we read in Exodus 14, verse 20, the one came not near the other all the night long. Can you see the angel of Jehovah as that shining light pointing out the way? What a manifestation of God's presence. That angel of the Lord there is a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Separated and delivered. Moses stretched out his hand. It was not by a natural cause that the waters were separated on the right and the left, but they were separated by God through Moses so that there was a dry land and God's people were not immersed at all. I want you to notice here in the typical deliverance that it is by faith. It was an act of faith, wasn't it? Where there was water before, now there is dry land. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, we read in Hebrews 11, verse 29, as by a dry land, which the Egyptians essayed to do were drowned. God's people entrusted themselves to Moses. They entrusted themselves to the God who provides a way from them. How did they know that the waters would suddenly come tumbling down again? How did they know that the path actually led all the way through the Red Sea to safety on the other side? And the answer is they knew it only by faith. Confidence in the God of their salvation. And over against that faith of the church stood the folly of the Egyptians. What folly that they attempt to follow the church. It shows the blindness of sin, the madness of unbelief. When they enter into the sea, they really throw themselves into the hands of the God who had redeemed his people out of Egypt. They throw themselves into the hands of the God who had worked those 10 plagues upon them. What folly when they saw God's power in Egypt, a power to save his people. Yet now they look at the waters and they think that they can follow along. And as Noah again, or as Moses again holds his rod over those waters, the waters come tumbling down, terrifying the Egyptians, confusing the Egyptians. The wheels falling off their chariots all of a sudden. They try to turn back, but they cannot. Because Moses had stretched out his hand against them, and the waters came tumbling down. You see, beloved, as we said last week, the deliverance of God's people implies the destruction of their enemies. From Isaiah 1, verse 27, Zion is redeemed by judgment, terrible judgment and destruction. God glorifies himself. Yes, he glorifies himself in the destruction of the wicked. They will know, even in that last moment of life, they will know there is a God in Israel. The judgment of the world is the salvation of God's people. So let's go now. Let's go from that actual event there in Egypt to the New Testament reality. Peyton was baptized into Jesus Christ. You and I, by faith, have been baptized into Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is God's mediator, of whom Moses is only a picture. For Moses had his own sins, didn't he? Moses himself is not going to be able to enter into the land of Canaan because of his sin when he hit the rock rather than speaking to it. Because he wasn't a perfect mediator. He was angry at those people, full of fury at them, which the true mediator is not. Even when he is nailed to the cross, what does he say? Our true mediator says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And as there was no way out and away from the Egyptians but by following Moses, so also there is no other way out of our sins and our death but by following Jesus, trusting him completely in faith, being connected to him. That is what faith is, isn't it? Faith is a bond where we are taken and we are bound with Christ Jesus. That's what baptism means, to bring two things in the closest contact so that the condition of the one is changed by the other. You and I, who were sinners, brought into contact with Jesus Christ, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We receive from him his righteousness. We have in him the hope of everlasting life. And that water of baptism that was sprinkled on Peyton's head symbolizes the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes the washing away of our sins by Jesus' precious blood. We are sinners. We sin against Him every day. But what a picture. As water washes dirt off our fingers if we've been playing in the mud, so also the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ washes away all of our sins. And so we receive that washing. It is that blood of Jesus Christ that justifies us. Given to us is the righteousness of Christ itself. And it is the Spirit of Christ that sanctifies us, so that we lose not only the guilt of sin, but we also lose the corruption of sin. We are made new creatures. All by the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice we are baptized into Christ by water and by the Spirit. Symbolized in the Old Testament was the Red Sea and the pillar of cloud. Now in the New Testament, what does John the Baptist say? We read in Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You see, this baptism with the Holy Spirit that comes from Jesus Christ is not a later event in our life, as the Neo-Pentecostals will teach. They believe that there are two sorts of Christians. There's the ordinary Christian that's washed with water, and then later on, there's a super Christian that will also receive the Holy Spirit. That's not what Jesus says. That's not what John the Baptist alluded to. He said, "There's one coming after me who is mightier than I. He baptizes not only with water, but at the same time, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And that was pictured in the baptism of little Peyton. We prayed before that baptism, didn't we? We prayed for regeneration. When the Holy Spirit comes into the heart and the life of a child of God. Whether that regeneration took place already in the womb or shortly afterwards, we pray for that new life by the Spirit. What an important function the Spirit has in the cleansing away of sin. You see, it is the Holy Spirit who applies to us the blood of Christ. He is the one who unites us so closely with Christ that Christ's righteousness is yours and mine. We are separated from our sin, and we're delivered from the guilt, that's justification, and we're delivered from the power of sin, that is sanctification. It is a terrible thing if the church only emphasizes the truth of justification, as wonderful as it is. We are saved by God from the guilt of our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Jesus does more than that. Jesus, by His Spirit, also separates us and delivers us from the power of sin within us. We are made new creatures. We are made those who are able now to serve God and to follow Christ Jesus and to live in obedience unto Him. We are baptized into Christ by faith. By faith, we know there is no other way to be saved. By faith, we cling to Jesus Christ. By faith, we trust in Him. By faith, we rejoice that we are washed and forgiven. By faith, we rejoice in that Holy Spirit that dwells within us. God's presence, just as it was with Israel there in that shining light in the night. The Spirit dwelling in us, making us new creatures, lighting our way, our path, how we are to live. Yes, by faith, we walk upon a dry path. By grace alone, we walk in that way that God has provided, the only way from bondage into freedom. Separated from the world, united to Christ Jesus, and united to his church. Little Peyton is a member of this church. And we rejoice that by God's grace, that's our portion. Separated from the world, brought into Christ and his bride, the church. That's the doctrine. That's the truth. But now you'll notice that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there's a strong warning, isn't there? All Israel walked there on that dry path, didn't they? All Israel ate that heavenly bread that came down from heaven. All of Israel drank from that spiritual rock, which is Christ Jesus. But then we read in verse 5, but with many of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What is the warning? The warning here is that we do not assume just because we've been baptized. The warning is that we do not assume just because a person's name is on the church rolls that they are automatically saved. We know that's not the case. And why is that not the case? Well, verse 5 tells us, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Verse 5 is talking about God's sovereign decree of election and reprobation, isn't it? There were many that were walked through the water, but they didn't enter in Canaan, did they? They perished in the wilderness in the way of their sins, overthrown. They were not chosen by God in eternity. And though outwardly they were with Moses through the sea, they murmured and they complained. What terrible, terrible words they said. Aren't there enough graves back there in Egypt that you brought us out here? They forgot what bondage was in Egypt. They said, we'd rather be there in bondage than be set free. We don't want to be with you, Moses. We liked Egypt, okay. Reprobates. There was that huge crowd that followed the Israelites, a mixed group. That means those that were not truly Israelites at all, but marrying and intermingled with the Egyptians, they carried Egypt in their heart. What a warning. God saves his church. With his elect, he is well pleased, and he works in them, chastising them through things in their life to bring them around. We must not imagine that everyone there that followed Moses were all reprobates, not at all. But many of them were. They did not enter into Canaan. Warning. These things were now our examples. Or again, verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, types. That is, there are those that enjoyed what they received with Noah. They enjoyed that heavenly bread. Even though they complained about it. They enjoyed that water that came from the rock. They enjoyed the freedom that they had from Egypt. There are many today in the church that enjoy the good things God gives to His church. They enjoy the preaching of the gospel. They enjoy seeing the sacraments carried out. They enjoy the covenant instruction they're given in the church and in the home and in the school. But while many of them receive the outward things, they do not know these things spiritually. They will not receive the reality of what is pictured because they do not come by faith, faith which is given only to God's elect. They are not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They are not separated from the world and unto Christ Jesus. Those whom God brought through the Red Sea, 1 Corinthians 10, later He slew in the wilderness. God slew them in the way of their sin. God slew them for their murmurings. Murmurings against God. Murmurings against God's mediator. Murmurings against the way to Canaan. It's a difficult way. Murmuring against God's promise. Murmuring against the land of Canaan itself. We have, beloved, a warning in our passage. Warning against the failure to bring a sharp admonition. A warning against the failure to insist on the truth and to esteem that truth very highly in love. We have a warning against forsaking the truth. How often that happens in church. Someone doesn't get their way. A decision is made that they don't personally agree with, and they say, I'm pulling my papers. I'm leaving. The very faith that believes the truth of sovereign and particular grace is the faith that salvation is dependent upon the predestinating God, the sovereign predestination of God. That is the faith also that heeds these warnings. Sanctification follows justification. It's the fruit of our salvation. And if the fruit is not there, don't think. Don't think for a moment that you are a child of God. Unbelief does not heed these warnings, but ignores it. Faith receives the warning of the Spirit here, and that is in verse 12. Take heed, lest ye fall. You see, faith believes the doctrines of sovereign grace, and that faith is very careful. That faith doesn't say, I stand, I can do it, I'm strong. Unbelief says, I can stand. I don't need these admonitions. I don't want them. To say, I stand, is really to neglect the worship services. It is to neglect the means of grace whereby God saves us. To say I stand means that I despise the preaching. To say I stand means that I'm careless in my Christian life. To say I stand means I'm willingly going to join the world in its sins because I'm so strong, I can do it. It is despising the manna of God's word, and it is despising the spiritual rock, which is Christ Jesus. What a terrible, terrible fall. Take heed, we read. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I and you cannot depend upon our own strength. We don't look for ourselves to make the way through the Red Sea into Canaan. But we say it's all of God in Christ Jesus. What a warning. What an admonition. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't trust yourself. Don't murmur against God in his way of saving. Trust. Trust only in the absolute faithfulness of God. Trust in his will. Trust in his covenant. Trust in his promise. Trust in his salvation. Israel organically was in Moses as they went through the Red Sea, and yet with many of them, God was not pleased. Many today are baptized with water into Christ Jesus, but obviously not with the Spirit of Christ. And they depart in wickedness. God give us grace. Even as he has chosen his elect in Christ Jesus and given them to Christ in eternity, by God's grace they look to Christ alone. By grace through faith, they flee from sin, flee from the world, and they say, Christ is my rock, and on Christ alone can I stand. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the picture of God in baptism, that we are separated away from the world, separated into Christ Jesus. And now, Father, we're careful. We know we're weak. We know we're sinful. And we know that there is no other way to enter into Canaan, into heaven, enter into the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, but by grace, through thy faithfulness. Seal that, Father, to our hearts so that we go forth from this service with confidence. I, by thy grace, have been united to Christ. His righteousness is mine, and his holiness is also worked in me. Amen.